Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Thank you for joining us on this special week where we talk about marriage. We are aboard the Brilliance of the Seas and on the high seas, obviously. It's a five-day cruise with a number of different couples from around the country, co-hosted by Deacon Dom and myself and the Alexanders of the Alexander House, Julie and Greg Alexander. And we have a wonderful spiritual director with us this week as well, Father Peter Mitchell from the Diocese of Green Bay. And the whole idea behind these cruises is, you know, something we talked about last week on my program and we talk about a lot is giving ourselves time. Time with the Lord, time with each other as family, as married couples. Because if we don't stop, if we don't reflect, if we don't spend time with each other in relationship with God, everything else is going to implode and life is going to be nothing but confusion and just existing day to day. And if you recall, last Friday we had Father Robert Spitzer on regarding his new book, The Soul's Upward Yearning, Clues to Our Transcendent Nature from Experience and Reason. And that sounds like a pretty lofty topic, but again, it just gets back to the basics of stopping and reflecting, remembering who we are, made in the image and likeness of God. And if we're made in the image and likeness of God, we are automatically in relationship because God, right, is three. Three in one. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if we're made in His image and likeness, then we are too in relationship with Him and, of course, with each other. And marriage is that vision of the Trinity here on earth. And so to continue our discussion this week on marriage, I thought I would catch up with two veterans. They're dear friends of ours, Fran and Rich Walden. They are very involved in World Marriage Day each year, which is a big event that takes place actually around the country and around the world. But in the Archdiocese of Detroit, we have a beautiful dinner. We make it very affordable for the couples. It's right before Valentine's Day. Actually, this year it actually falls on Valentine's Day because of the calendar. But it was started World Marriage Day by Pope St. John Paul II. But I actually met Fran and Rich many years ago when I was giving my testimony at a parish here, and they asked me to come and speak, and the rest is history. And Dominic and I have been promoting and emceeing the Marriage Day dinner for many years now. But Fran and Rich are featured in our new book, Intimate Graces, How Practicing the Works of Mercy Bring Out the Best in Marriage. And they are veterans at marriage. They've been married for 51 years. Praise God. Well, thanks for joining us this morning. Really appreciate it.
Thank you for inviting us.
Thank you.
Rich, good to talk to you, and always thank you for your great work. Well, Fran, let me go to you first. In the fact that we're on this cruise with couples and the fact that obviously many people are listening to us talk about marriage, what are your biggest concerns as someone who works directly to uphold marriage?
The concerns, when we got married, we thought that we were so much in love that our marriage would take care of itself. And it was like, you know, we had a garden planted in our backyard. We once got a layout to be filled with flowers and plants, but before we realized it was full of weeds choking out those beautiful flowers. So just like our marriages, we wait for a crisis sometimes before we do anything about it. And our marriage deserves that time and constant care. So we thought we were in control, though. We thought we could handle things ourselves, and we didn't need any help. And then we realized we'd just get busier and busier. So that is a real concern of couples today. They're so busy with all their activities that they think they don't have any time for themselves. They can justify, well, we're doing good things, right? But so that's a concern that we sort of leave things go, thinking that the marriage will take care of itself.
And, Rich, I know that we've spoken as well many times on this radio program and just in private discussions that often couples, when they do hit a crisis, and, Fran, you even mentioned this to me not too long ago, they come to you because of your work with Marriage Encounter and whatnot and Marriage Day and say, well, we need a quick and easy fix. And so they don't spend the time to donate to their marriage and to each other. And then when they hit that wall, they want to know how long it's going to take to fix it, and they want it fixed very quickly.
Yeah,
Yes, it seems that we live in that age where everything is quick. They want a quick fix, and that's not the case. Like even in our marriage, it took time to whatever we went through, the trials we went to forgive each other, to start anew, to get involved in other, you know, in marriage encounter, in retrovi. It just takes time, and because working on your marriage is an everyday act. It's something we have to do every day. It doesn't keep easy. It's not easy. It has to be worked on. We can never take each other for granted. When we did get married, I thought Fran was, well, I'm set now. Fran's going to do anything for me. And we can become selfish. And so as time goes on, everything we do, the trials we faced, then we had to realize we had to work them through, forgive each other, and, you know, it takes time. It takes every day. So every day we can do something together or be together. I mean, there's a group at St. Cyril's called 2-in-1. So it's really thinking of, I think Father John says, you know, outdo each other in marriage. And for me, that can be difficult because, you know, you talk about feelings. Sometimes I don't feel like doing anything. Or one friend wants to go out to a dance, and I say, well, I'm tired. I feel tired. But if I really think about it, I want to please her. So in doing that, when I do that, the feelings, the good feelings come later, knowing that Fran really enjoys it and she's happy.
Mm. Now, you mentioned two things that are very, very, we're very blessed to have in the Archdiocese of Detroit, Father John Ricardo, who also was joining us this week in a special pre-recorded interview that I did with him, and then the wonderful parish of St. Cyril and Methodius, which has all kinds of great activities going on. And that's the other thing, Fran, too, that Rich is alluding to, the importance of your faith being a big part of your relationship, which you and Rich do regularly in terms of your activities as a couple.
Yes, we find that even when we go to Mass together, when we go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation together, when we signed up for 1 hour of adoration together, and then sometimes our parish just had a mission. There's so many things. There's the series we're going to have at St. Cyril Methodius called Beloved,
mm-hmm.
for marriage, and
right.
that is being set up for the spring. So there's so many things we realize that we can do. We also, just the little things, at home, we are now able to talk about, do we want to watch this TV program or not? Is that going to be, you know, how is that going to bring us closer together? Or how is that the way we want to spend our time? And for us even, because at one point, we would just turn on the TV automatically mm-hmm. when Rich got home from work, so we don't even sign up for cable. Because that's a temptation for us. And honestly, we enjoy listening to Catholic radio. That's mm-hmm. best. It's the truth, because we find out what's going on, the different events, the different pro-life events, the different the truth about what's going on, the real truth. So
right.
we listen together, and we find that we don't have that much time as we think.
Well, couples, and the statistics show that couples only spend, and you and I were chatting about this in preparation for this interview the other day, the statistics show that couples each week only spend about actually 4 minutes of uninterrupted time together in their homes. That's it. And at first you think, wow, that's amazing. That can't be true. But then think about the day-to-day activities. Think about the work. Think about, you know, homework, housework, mealtime, the kids, all the different activities. And even having 4 minutes a day, what are you going to do with that time alone? Right, Rich?
Yes. There's so many things that you don't, it doesn't have to be, you know, big things. One of the things we enjoy is just taking a walk, taking 10, 15 minutes for a walk. And there's someone once said, I've read about that, when, especially for a man, when he's walking, it's not like a face-to-face confrontation. He's walking, then you automatically talk. Or we're taking a ride, maybe up north, and we're talking about the kids, we're talking about our plans, and I'm driving, and I'm not looking at Fran, but we're talking. And sometimes men enjoy, sometimes they enjoy that where they're not confronted, but they're together, and they're talking. And it's a wonderful way to connect, you know, just taking a walk or just getting up in the morning, maybe taking 10 minutes just to read the scriptures and see how it pertains to your life. And you know yourself, Teresa, when you read the mm-hmm. scriptures, I think every day it pertains to your marriage or what
yeah,
you're doing.
Yeah. It's, as I always say, it's like God is moving around the scriptures just to pertain
yeah.
to what you're experiencing at the very moment. I can't believe our 10 minutes is almost up, but let me wrap up by asking you both a very, very important question. In terms of if you have a spouse that isn't, you know, basically where you're at in your relationship with God. For example, you know our story very well inside and out that Dominic came back to the church about a year before I did, and it took me, again, about a year to even begin to start to catch up with him. What advice would you give to couples who are not yet equally yoked in their faith? And Fran, I'll start with you.
Okay. I think just starting with little things. I remember when we did hit a crisis in our life with our son and some of the struggles he got into as a teen, I asked Rich, could we just pray together and ask God for his help? And, you know, that sort of started, we, amidst the struggle, we felt a peace and a joy. It wasn't a formal prayer. We didn't, although the rosary is very important, and the chaplet of Divine Mercy, we just talked to God, and we held hands, and that was one of the most memorable, meaningful things we've ever done. So that was a start. So then when we heard it, like at World Marriage Day, Bob Ovias talk about praying as a couple, we learned more about it with the six-week course he has. But I thought, to me, that's what comes to the top of my head, was that was the one time, and we wanted to do it again then. We wanted to connect more. So, but just even visiting as a couple, going to, I mean, sometimes a funeral or to visit the sick, just doing it together, you realize the joy you have, and surprise each other with a date sometimes, or just, you know, we're just fixing Rich's favorite dinner or dessert. He likes dessert. He just, you know, he appreciates that. So like Father John says, try to outdo each other.
Yeah. And life is short. Eat dessert first, right?
There you go.
Okay, Rich, we're almost out of time. Suggestions for couples who may not be together yet in their faith journey.
One of the things that brings us the most joy is when we volunteer together for something. Just volunteer together where there's something that you can do for other people. I mean, it can be anything where you and your wife are involved. Just volunteer. When you're giving of yourself, it really brings us joy. I would say just volunteer. Whatever it is, volunteer together.
All right. Well, you two are marriage veterans, and you're such a gift to us. We really appreciate all the work that you do for Marriage Encounter and World Marriage Day and marriage in general. Fran and Rich Waldom from the Archdiocese of Detroit, St. Cyril and Methodius Parish, and that's where a lot of great events take place. And you're probably somewhat familiar with the Holy Trinity Apostolate because their events are carried on EWTN quite often, and they come from that wonderful parish. Fran and Rich are also featured in our new book, Intimate Graces, How Practicing the Works of Mercy Bring Out the Best in Marriage. And we'll be right back.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tommy.
Pray for the Holy Souls in Purgatory. My friend Susan Tassoni, of course you know her well from EWTN, and her book, Day by Day with the Holy Souls in Purgatory, is just going crazy. It's crazy. It's pazzo, as we say in Italian. Hey, girlfriend, how are you?
Hey, girlfriend. Happy All Souls Month to you.
You too. And what a great time to talk about not only All Souls, of course, Purgatory. All right, so let's talk about the book, first of all, because it's just been, it's been nuts, hasn't it, in terms of the sales?
It hit the number one last year, Teresa, when it came out in October, and it just rode, I call it the Purgatory Wave. It's been in the top 100 on Amazon for the whole year. And then we did two shows with Father Apostoli, that people can view on YouTube on Sunday Night Prime, and then it just exploded again, and it's been number one for the past week, which is I think really hard to retain. But I look at it is souls out of purgatory, Teresa. The more we get it out there, the more we can empty purgatory.
All right. So do you think this is something I don't want to say new, but are people once again reconnecting with purgatory, do you think, Susan?
You absolutely nailed it, Teresa. What happened was, this is part of it. Our Sunday Visitor, that's my publisher, and I think you published for them too. had done a survey of their readers, and they found that purgatory was one of the most asked about topics. So we've been writing books on purgatory for the past decade. Then I realized that what the books that what they were doing was helping everyone to give focus and to dispel the myths about purgatory. We talk about this fire. We talk about where this word punishment comes from, and also the books relay that it's not something that is scary. It's not a chamber of horrors. It's really, you know, in my works, I really try to show people that it's all about God's love, His mercy, healing, cleansing, and that He's preparing His unprepared children to be with Him. Because, you know, you choose heaven, hell, or purgatory is what I say. You make these decisions throughout life, and these decisions basically shape where you're going to be. It's not going to be a surprise where you end up, because you all along you've been making choices. God gives us a free will, and He's a gentleman, and He respects that free will, and we're the ones that kind of shape where we want to go.
Well, in terms of the actual topic of purgatory, let's talk about why it's not spoken about too much from the pulpit, because I can't remember the last time I've heard actually anything about it from the pulpit.
Yeah, you know, it's
except
yeah,
maybe on All Souls Day, basically, yeah.
Yeah, you'll hear about it on All Souls Day, and then unfortunately sometimes at funeral masses you'll hear that the soul is with God, which does such a disservice to that soul. But after post-Vatican II, purgatory wasn't very fashionable, and some of the clergy were very uncomfortable talking about it. So the result of it was that the youth of that generation, which was part of ours, Teresa, were not catechized. So we've lost a whole generation, Cardinal George used to say, on being properly catechized. They were not only not catechized about purgatory, Teresa, they weren't catechized about the faith, about grace, about sin, about hell. And this was in the 60s and in the 70s and the 80s. But thankfully, there's been this huge turnaround. And as I said, purgatory is becoming one of the most often asked topics among the faithful, and we're just thrilled that, you know, we've been following this trend, and I didn't choose it. I just, you know, took an interest in purgatory about 17 years ago, to be able to, you know, put it out there for people, especially EWTN. You know, I call them the cheerleaders for purgatory, to share with them, you know, what it is, what's the primary loss, what's this punishment, what's this fire, and really dig in and help people to be more at peace, and help them to prepare to even avoid purgatory as well.
So what are some of the other myths about purgatory, Susan, that have been floating around and that are still perpetrated out there?
Yes, the biggest one is the punishment. Teresa, some of the works that I've read, that word punishment was written many times. And really, I can't stress this enough, it's not punishment. Purgatory exists, Teresa, because of God's love and because of His mercy and because of His unspeakable holiness. And it's really His love that cleanses and purifies us so we're able to stand before Him. And it's because of our sin, it's because of our selfishness that we need healing, we need purification. We're not talking the word punishment. So it's a loving purgatory. That word punishment, Teresa, and this is in my day-by-day book, can only be used in a sense that purgatory will be spiritually and psychologically demanding, as any virtue is. And the virtues we're working on is that of faith, hope, and charity. So too strong an emphasis on purgatory as a punishment is really the wrong way to look at it, because God's not trying to get even with us. He's not trying to lower the boom. He's not saying to us, you failed me completely, or I'm through with you, but He comes to help us complete the work we left undone. He's preparing His unprepared children for these joys of heaven. And all of us are given a mission on earth. We're all charged by the gospel to prepare for heaven while we're on earth. And we've been given, God extends grace after grace to help us prepare throughout life countless times. And if people give little notice to Him and they prepare much less seriously than they should, then they find themselves in a very uncertain and precarious position. And whose fault is that? Mm-hmm. So purgatory is really a place where shallowness, selfishness, immaturity are overcome. It's a time, as I say, of spiritual growth and maturing. And it's really God's merciful option for the incomplete and not for those that reject him altogether. And I love the way Pope Benedict, that if we didn't have purgatory, we would have to invent it.
That was actually in the reflection for the Magnificat the other day on All
Souls
Day.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, the reflection from Benedict. Yeah, beautiful.
In fact, he did some eloquent writings on purgatory, Teresa, and what I did was I took all his writings and I took all of John Paul II's writings on purgatory, and they're throughout that day-by-day book. And that's what's really exciting about that book, too, is because, you know, some people learn better by encyclicals. Some people learn better by stories. Some people learn better by philosophers or apologists. So we use those kinds of avenues for people to, you know, we have those in our book. So whatever is comfortable for you in the way in which you learn, we have that in that day-by-day book. It really covers the gamut.
Let me ask you one more question, because it's already, believe it or not, almost 24 minutes past the hour. So if you can answer this quickly, and maybe you can pick it up after the break, too. When you were writing the book, Day by Day for the Holy Souls in Purgatory, what really intrigued you about great Catholic teachers and thinkers in terms of what they had to say about purgatory?
Teresa, you know, I think that's my most favorite part when I'm writing, is really reading. I'm a voracious reader, was that since I was a little girl. And what I discovered, and I've read, Teresa, well over 100 books doing this thing, and I truly enjoyed it. And Teresa, over and over and over again, in every book, there were three key points that everyone agreed to. The first was the fire that is described by the saints is a positive fire. And we could talk about that after the break, but it's a burning love for God, and I call it a God fire. So that's the one thing. The second thing is that these great writers were constantly saying over and over again that we need to pray for them. We must pray for them. They need our prayers. We're the only deliverers. Heaven encourages us, and we deliver them. And why do we deliver them? Because we can perform acts of charity, we can suffer, we can gain merit, we can go to Mass, we can give them our indulgences, because those that are in purgatory can no longer merit. Once a soul leaves the body, the time of merit ends. So you're either paying a debt in purgatory, or you're in heaven, or God forbid, and you're in hell. And the third, again, they point to what this fire is. So that it's a positive fire. They describe what the fire is, and we can talk about that. And third, that they desperately need our prayers. And an order of prayers would be the highest form of worship. The highest act of prayer is the Mass.
All right, take a breath, because we have to take a break here, and we will be right back. We also have some phone calls. 877-573-7825, talking with author and speaker Susan Tassone on her very popular book, Day by Day for the Holy Souls in Purgatory, 365 Reflections. We'll be right back on a Thursday.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tommy.
877-573-7825. If you have a question for Susan Tassone, talking about purgatory and this month of remembering, of course, our souls in purgatory. As I mentioned, if you have your Magnificat, go to All Souls Day and see the little introduction for the Mass written by Benedict XVI. Purgatory basically means that God can put the pieces back together again, that he can cleanse us in such a way that we are able to be with him and can stand there in the fullness of life. Purgatory strips off from one person what is unbearable, and from what another the inability to bear certain things, so that in each of them a pure heart is revealed, and we can see that we all being together in one enormous symphony of being. That's a reflection from Pope Benedict XVI on purgatory. Let's go to the phones. Margaret has been patiently holding from Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Margaret. Good morning. What's your question?
Good morning. I wanted to ask about the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. If I can read it briefly.
Sure.
I'm puzzled how that applies in this situation. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. My question about it is, and I'm not at all questioning purgatory itself, because which I believe is completely scriptural, but how does that fit in with the idea that the souls cannot pray for themselves because they're because they can't merit? Isn't our access to God dependent on the blood of Jesus and on his merits and what he did for us and having faith in that rather than in us meriting by our prayers or good works or sufferings or whatever?
Okay.
Because that's my question. And
sure, sure. Let's take this part first, okay, and then we'll come back to you. Have another question or another point that you want to make, we'll come back to you, okay? Let's go to that point first. Susan?
Jump in, Teresa, because I'm not totally familiar with that passage, but they've already merited heaven. They're saved. And so when you die, the soul leaves the body, and there might be, as Catherine of Genoa says, rust of sin that still remains. You know, when you go to confession, the guilt is removed, but the stain is still there, and you have to work off that stain throughout life. And if you haven't completed that through works of charity, through adoration, the sacramental life, God has this merciful, place called purgatory where the remaining of that stain is removed.
That I understand about purgatory, but why is it that, and also is it church teaching or is it just private revelation that the souls there cannot pray for themselves?
Well, it's in the catechism. It's in the catechism, so it's not private revelation. And Susan actually has a paragraph number. Go ahead, Susan.
Yeah, and if you go to the purgatory section, it discusses that they need our prayers, and that there's also a section, Catechism 958, that the more you pray for them, the more powerful their intercession is for you. So there's a whole section, 1032, I think, on purgatory. I don't have it in front of me, but those writings are in my day by day as well that address that.
Okay, and let me just make another point about that particular verse, and we always look at something in context as Catholics. We don't take one particular verse and say, see, how does this apply, and this means that something is or isn't true or might be private revelation versus church teaching. Now, I know you're understanding that the concept of purgatory, the teaching on purgatory is scriptural, but then we look at the other verses regarding what it says about purgatory and where how the church has developed this over the centuries. Of course, in the Catholic Bible, we do have Maccabees, but let's take that out of there because Maccabees is pretty clear in Second Maccabees. But we have a number of other verses that give you a good glimpse in terms of, again, stepping back and taking this in context and what the church says. If you look at Hebrews 12:14, striving for holiness, without holiness which one cannot see God, right? And then we also have in Matthew 12:32-33, where there's a very clear wording from Jesus where he's talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He says, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the sin that cannot be forgiven in this age or the next. And I think that's a really huge verse because if we were instantaneously going to God, there would be no process that we had to go through in order for those sins to be forgiven. And there's a number of other references, too. If you think about what St. Paul said, I'm saved, I am saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. So this is a process. Okay, so there's a number of verses, and one of the things I would suggest, in addition to going to that paragraph in the Catechism, is to go to the Catholic Answers website at Catholic.com and look up purgatory, and they have a lot of information on there. I mean, I've got a ton of scripture verses I could give you, but again, we don't take one verse out and say, okay, this confuses me, what does this mean? We take it in context with the Catechism, with what the church says about this, and with the other scripture verses that reveal this truth of this purgation process that we go through in purgatory. Appreciate your phone call. Thanks very much. And let's go to line two. Mary has a question from New York. Hi, Mary. Good morning.
Oh, good morning, dear. I have really two stories, but I'm going to share one. I went to Catholic school growing up, and I remember the nuns told us, if you pray for the souls in purgatory, just say this little prayer. Sweet Jesus, have mercy on the poor suffering souls in purgatory. And they said, say poor, because they're the ones nobody prays for. So I lost my mother when I was 10, and I remember at night I would pray, and I told the good Lord, I'm going to pray for the souls and poor souls in purgatory until I fall asleep. I'll say the little prayer. but I want to know if my mother's happy where she is. And I would say that prayer the nuns taught us, sweet Jesus, have mercy on the poor suffering souls in purgatory. And I kept saying it till I fell asleep. And then I did it maybe 3-4 nights, and I had a beautiful dream. And in the dream, I saw my mother, and she was smiling like I never saw her smile on earth. And she looked young, about like 30, 33, aww, whatever. And it was so beautiful, but it was an answer, because I told the Lord, if I get a soul out of purgatory, I want them to pray that I can know if my mother's happy.
Aw, that's beautiful. Thanks, Mary. Susan?
Yeah, that's a good question that she brought up. Why are they called? We hear them being called poor and holy. They're called poor because they lost the sight of God, and they don't know when they'll be released, and they can no longer merit. That's their poverty. And they're called holy because they can no longer sin. As I said, we're their deliverers. God, in a sense, has tied his hands, and we've been given this great duty, power, and privilege to release them. And I, being on the purgatory trail throughout the year, many people get, you know, signals from their loved ones, which is very common, to let them know that they're okay. And we, you know, if you watched our show we did with Father Apostoli, my sister got a dream about a month ago from our brother, and he wasn't in heaven. It was very clear that he had work clothes on, and he was very frustrated. He wasn't unhappy. It wasn't a bad place. She said it was so vivid, and he said, "Look at me," you know. It, obviously, he needed our help. So God allows the souls to visit. We're not to solicit them, but he determines, you know, whether he allows them to come to us if they need. Basically, they come if they're happy, and they come if they need help. They don't come to say they want you to sell the family recipe or sell the house.
Susan, appreciate it. Good point. And again, the book is Day by Day for the Holy Souls in Purgatory, 365 Reflections. And you can get it from Susan's website, as well as our Sunday Visitor and the EWTN Religious Catalog, of course, SusanTassoni.com. Ciao, Bella. Talk to you soon.
Ciao, Bella.
We'll be right back.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tommy.
Welcome back. It's 38 minutes past the hour on a Thursday morning, 877-573-7825. Don't forget, you can grab a copy of Susan's book at the EWTN catalog on purgatory. It's a great read, and it's really nice because it's 365 reflections day by day for the holy souls in purgatory. And it's Susan Tassoni, and just go to our website at EWTN.com, and then you'll find the catalog there as well, the religious catalog. Okay, now I have a lot of questions for our friend Adam Wilson. We were just talking during the break. Of course, he's with the Carmel Newman Society, and there's a very interesting article that's on their website at cardinalnewmansociety.org. Coming out day at Catholic colleges risks betraying the faith and harming students. So, Adam, I don't know where to begin with this. First of all, how big of a deal is this on, quote-unquote, Catholic colleges around the country? Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Teresa. You know, we've been looking at this issue at Catholic colleges for several years now. We reported on our website that article you mentioned, this particular instance in which Georgetown University in particular was hosting this coming out day. It said that the event features a door through which students come out as proud LGBTQ Hoyas and allies. And the event was even in partnership with the Office of the President, with the Office of the Provost, Campus Ministry, and many, many other university departments and programs. So this is something that you know, we found it in this instance at Georgetown. In past years, we've seen it at other Catholic colleges like Notre Dame, Boston College, Fairfield University. And, you know, the problem is that it's a lot of times it's run by a student group that has approval by the university. So in many cases, they're receiving funds for these events that in many cases don't ever give any reference to church teaching.
All right. You mentioned Georgetown. What other universities are allowing this?
Right. So in past years, I know that the University of Notre Dame in Indiana has held coming out closets events. With their campus group that's called Prism ND, and they've had this event that's taken place in very very public locations on campus. It's consisted of, you know, crowds of students that have walked through these mock doorways that they set up on campus with rainbow banners, and they, quote-unquote, come out of the closet as, in the words of, I think, the student paper, you know, whatever they wish to be. It's just about, you know, recreating your own identity. You know, at Georgetown University, we've also seen in past years events that have included what they call kiss-ins, so public demonstrations of affection like that, and Buddhist meditation for LGBTQ students. Boston College, we've seen this annual game show that they've held in the past called Guess Who's Gay. At Fairfield University, they've held in the bar on campus, they've held this coming out night event that takes place frequently. So this is just, you know, this is something that's not isolated to one university. It's this mentality that is prevalent at, you know, secular campuses across the country, and unfortunately very prevalent as well at Catholic universities. And we're not really seeing any reference to Catholic teaching in these events. You know, it would be one thing if they were addressing this within the context of church teaching that calls all people to live chastely according to their state in life. Right. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we're not seeing that at all.
You know, Adam, this is so, so dangerous. It's so damaging. Not only does it cause massive confusion, especially at a quote-unquote Catholic university, but as you quote Father Philip Ochansky, who's wonderful, he's the Associate Director of Courage, this is very dangerous. It's dangerous for their health, for their spiritual health, for their physical health, and because, first of all, it's so much pressure because it's we're seeing more and more quote unquote teens and children and young people claiming that they're bisexual, claiming that they're transgender, claiming that they're homosexual. Why? Because it's everywhere. It's on social media. It's in the culture, and it's quote unquote cool to be part of this community. So they want to be part of something that's you know, the underdogs or whatever. But it's so damaging when they are going through those stages in life. Who the heck knows what they are at that point, right?
Right. And, you know, I think that's why it's so important that when you're looking at this through the lens of Catholic education, that you need to have educators, you know, administrators that are setting the standards, and professors that know how to teach it, and teachers at lower levels that know how to teach it, that understand what the Church's teachings on human sexuality really are, right? So in past years, we've held a workshop with Catholic leaders and brought in experts from Courage that have explained how Catholic teachers can really inculcate the Church's teachings and then deliver this to students as a positive message, right? So it's not just about, you know, teaching them what they're not allowed to do. It's also about showing them the beauty of the Church's teachings on marriage. So, you know, things that colleges can do to address this in particular, I mean, from the student life level and the campus ministry level, you can place emphasis on the study of virtues, you know, the study of chastity in particular. As I mentioned, it's important not just to look at this from, oh, it's only this one group that has to live chastely. No, it's all of us, right? And we're all made in the image and likeness of God, which is our true identity. And that's what this LGBTQ movement is really trying to deny in many ways, that our core identity, they would say, is not about that. It's more about, you know, it's our sexual attraction. It's recreating ourselves in whatever image we want to make ourselves. But no, you know, as Catholics, we know that we're created in the image and likeness of God. And so Catholic colleges and schools should really, you know, they should take this into mind and teach students not only how to live virtuously, but also how to live the faith and grow closer to God. And places where we see this happening really well is at the colleges that we recommend at thenewmanguide.com, these faithful Catholic colleges that are, you know, they're Catholic from the bottom up. You know, they're Catholic in the classroom, they're Catholic in the chapel, they're Catholic in student activities and residence life. So, you know, there are really, you know, real concrete ways that students, that colleges can address this issue that unfortunately seems to really just be sweeping the nation.
Now, in this article, you mentioned that, getting back to Georgetown, they're sponsoring a six-week-long celebration of the LGBTQ community. Seriously?
Right. Well, so there's an annual coming out day that takes place every October.
Right.
And a lot of these colleges, they sort of expand it, and they turn it into a whole month of events. And, you know, some colleges also do these events, unfortunately, around Valentine's Day as well. And, you know, so it's this idea, you know, kind of usurping, you know, usurping times of the year that we should be focusing on other things. Like at the beginning of Lent, you know, we're focusing on penance. The month of October, we should be focusing on, you know, the Rosary and Our Lady. So, you know, there's a focus that Catholic colleges should be trying to achieve on campus that, you know, they're really missing by allowing this to take place. You know, at Georgetown, I think they call it Outtober. They, you know, it's kind of almost trivializes the seriousness of this issue, right? I mean, it's if a Catholic college is going to address this issue, like I was saying earlier, it should be done within sort of the purview of Catholic teaching on being created in the image and likeness of God.
Well, there's a beautiful quote in this article from Father Philip. Let me read it, and then we'll take a quick break and take some phone calls at 877-573-7825. Promoting events that reduce a person's identity to his or her sexual attractions betrays our Catholic faith in the dignity of the human person and does a disservice to those it claims to defend. Well said. We'll leave it at that. We'll put out the phone number, 877-573-7825. Talking with Adam Wilson of the Cardinal Newman Society. For more on this story, you can go to their website and also the great work they do regarding Catholic colleges, cardinalnewmansociety.org. It's a Thursday morning. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tommy.
Welcome back. It's Catholic Connection, keeping you connected to what's happening in and around our world for the work of great groups like the Cardinal Newman Society. Adam Wilson is a spokesman for the society. Let's go to the phones. Winnetka from San Antonio, Texas. I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly. Good morning. What's your question for Adam Wilson?
Yes, good morning. I was wondering whether Mr. Wilson or any member of the Cardinal Newman Society has made any overtures to the presidents of these universities who are involved in these LGBT activities. How can we get them to encourage such groups as Courage, et cetera, and so they can become aware of the church's teaching? I really would think that would be helpful.
Yeah, that's a great question. We always reach out to the colleges when we find these issues sort of that are violating Catholic teaching or violating Catholic identity. In this instance, we reached out to Georgetown University about this and asked, you know, about how church teaching was presented at the event, but, you know, there was no response. And this, unfortunately, is the case with a lot of the larger universities where we find most of these problems. You know, you mentioned how can universities address this issue, maybe by bringing Courage onto campus. We held a working group with campus student life leaders from faithful Catholic colleges a few years ago, and we brought in a Courage expert that talked to them about ways in which Catholic colleges can address this problem on campus. I think I was mentioning a few of those ways earlier that Catholic teaching can, you know, reach students in a practical way on campus. You know, it's programs in student life that teach the virtues, that teach,
right,
that place an emphasis on chastity. You know, in an interview we did with Father Czech, who's the director of Courage from over the summer.
Oh, he's incredible. He is so brilliant. I think the world of him. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, one of the things that he recommended was, I'm reading a quote, so, appealing to the lived experiences of men and women with same-sex attraction who understand the church's teachings, right? So this is, you know, this is about, you know, sort of bringing students together with men and women who might be a little bit more mature and understand the church's teachings, and help them to and help the students to understand what they're struggling with from a Catholic perspective.
Right, and then Father Czech also says that this is the voice of those very people that we're not hearing from, just like the women and men of Silent No More, Adam. We're not hearing from them either, unless, of course, you're following us or you're following you. And that's what's so sad, is because these kids are getting such a skewed and one-sided view of this issue.
It's true. I mean, it's absolutely true. And I was mentioning to you over the break that, You know, just I guess maybe as an evidence of how confused a lot of students are on campuses. You know, we talked about there's an entire month of events that takes place at Georgetown about coming out day. They call it Outtober. Well, the campus newspaper, there were students claiming that the university is still not doing enough about this issue, right? So there's always this pressure. There's always this pressure, you know, for more, right? And unless Catholic universities and schools look at this issue through the lens of Catholic teaching, these events are going to continue to go more and more astray, unfortunately.
All right, let's go to Gloria. She wants to make a good point. It's what we were alluding to earlier. She is from New York State. Hi, Gloria. What's your comment or your question for Adam Wilson? Hi.
Hi. I just had two things. The one is about the homosexual issues currently. I just wanted to point out that I knew a man that was homosexual, and this was 20 years ago, and he had tried to commit suicide. Hmm. And he told me that he had gone to those different types of catwalk shows that homosexuals are involved in, where they dress up and then they take part in a show that many of them go to. Anyway, he said that he had done that because it was trendy, and also that he became homosexual because it was trendy. He told me he was really heterosexual and bisexual. So I didn't quite understand. He seemed
But what you said, though, Gloria, is so important, because and Adam and I were talking about this earlier, and we brought this up last week. We had Paul Darrow from Desire of the Everlasting Hills and the Courage Ministries on with us this week. And we had a similar call, similar to the point that you're making, where people are seeing more people, you know, saying it, quote unquote, I think I may be bisexual, gay, whatever. But Paul is saying that because of cultural pressure, and you're talking about a friend of yours, and this was 20 years ago, imagine the pressure now on young people when they're out there, all of us, but young people in particular, which is whom they're targeting. And that is an excellent point. Adam, I'm going to give you the last 40 seconds to wrap this up, because I think this is happening a lot more than we realize, what Gloria mentioned.
Thanks, Teresa. Yeah. You know, what she mentioned about, I think she was talking about maybe what others would call drag shows.
Right.
This is something we've seen at Catholic colleges every year for probably the past 8 or 9 years or so. It happens at the University of San Diego. It has happened there in past years several times. Seattle University, other major Catholic universities around the country. And we actually, there was an alumni group that reached out to the Vatican about this issue. And the Vatican wrote back, and that letter was made public. And they were actually calling they publicly called the event a scandal, right?
Mm,
and yet Catholic universities continue to do these kinds of events.
Yeah. Adam, we're out of time. Unfortunately, I'm going to direct people to your website. Sorry about that. But go to CardinalNewmanSociety.org. Folks, we'll talk to you on a Friday. Remember, God loves you, and so do we. We'll see you then.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruczek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.